We come before you this morning and we come before your word. And it's such a dynamic and a powerful passage that we come before this morning. There could be lots of things in our minds, but I just pray that you would speak and cut through all those things and communicate with us this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was trying to figure this out. I don't know if I could say that I like reading. I don't mind it, but I definitely do it all the time. It's kind of a funny thing. I was really thinking about it. But one of the things that I really appreciate in a book is something that's called foreshadowing. I'm sure you've heard of it before. So, this is when the author uses some dialogue or maybe an incident that happens, and he uses these things to actually point towards something that's going to happen later on in the book. Now, these things are normally really, really, really subtle, and you don't even always pick them up the first time through. They're often really, really sort of subtle and they're easy to miss. And if you're not a book person, the movies, they do the same thing as well. And this is kind of the best and the simplest illustration I could think about this. If you're a Star Wars fan, I don't know. I know that a lot of people don't really care about it, but there's a common line that's in lots and lots of the films there. And this line is, I have a bad feeling about this. And obviously what that means is things are about to get really, really, really bad for all of the characters involved. It's foreshadowing. They're pointing to something that's going to happen later on. And the reason that I'm talking about this morning is that we actually see a lot of this happening in these first six verses of Exodus 3 here. What we find is that these verses are actually jam-packed with imagery and language, which is going to point to some things that are going to happen in the book of Exodus. So this morning's sermon, in a sense, it's a foretaste, it's a teaser trailer for many of the things that are going to happen in the rest of the book of Exodus. So let's consider and have a look at what is going to be foreshadowed for us this morning. So if you're here with us last week, we saw the flight of Moses out of Midian, or to Midian. And he got there and he got married and he starts a family and he's kicked off this new life for himself. So that is the end of chapter 2 of Exodus. And then where chapter 3 picks up, a period of 40 years has actually passed. So Moses is now 80 years old. And I don't know, I'm not 40 years old, but if you're 40 years old, try and think about something that happened 40 years ago. That's a really long time to have actually passed. And nothing that is even said about it. But we find what Moses is up to after these 40 years. Have a listen again to verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so what we have here is a powerful and a prophetic picture of what Moses is actually going to do for God. You know, I hope you can see this here, but you've got Moses working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And it's not just that he's a shepherd, he's leading this flock to the mountain of God through the wilderness. Like, can you see the imagery there, the picture that is being painted of the future that Moses is going to have? You see, right now he is shepherding and caring and protecting for some sheep for his father, but you know, what is going to happen in his future is he's going to do all these things, not for some earthly father, but for his heavenly father. He's going to shepherd the flock of God through the wilderness to the mountain of the Lord. That is what Moses is ultimately going to do in the book of Exodus. So I hope you can see already, like, that's some powerful foreshadowing that we're getting in this book here. And it's not just foreshadowing, it also reveals to us God's preparation plan for Moses. You see, he left Egypt and he was a prince. And he's now about to go back there, and this time he's not going to be a prince, but a shepherd. You see, he wasn't ready to do what God needed him to do as a prince. God needed a shepherd. And so that's what Moses has been doing. He's been learning how to care, to protect, to watch over, and to lead a flock. And so he's going to be applying these principles not to just little physical sheep. He's going to be applying these things to the very flock of God. Now, isn't this amazing how God uses humble circumstances over many years to actually prepare Moses for his ultimate role of shepherding the people of God? So often, this is actually how God works in our lives. You know, I'm pretty confident that nobody here is going to be required to deliver a nation from slavery. But even still, some of the lowly and the humble things that we can find ourselves doing, we think they're not worthy of anything. These are actually the very things that God is using us to prepare us for his future plans for us. So I just want to say about this, we should never consider anything that we do to be too lowly or that we are like that it's actually unworthy of us, because God actually might be using that thing to humble us and to get us ready for the plans that he has for us. And so this is what God has been doing for 40 years with Moses in the desert. He's been shepherding this sheep, but God's actually getting him ready to shepherd so, so much more than that. I hope you can see that. And we continue in our passage and we see some more foreshadowing for us there in verse 2. James, you want to click on the next one for me? And this time, the foreshadowing is of a fiery nature. We've even got a picture of it up there. This is verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to them in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And so you can see that this is another foretaste of things to come for Moses. A burning bush that is not consumed is a physical impossibility. It's literally engulfed in the flame of fire and it's not burning up. Now, this is not the last time that Moses is going to see the sign of God through fire. You just have to keep reading in the book of Exodus. We're going to see later on, after they've left Egypt, that God manifests his presence in this fearsome column of fire that reaches up to the heavens. It's pretty impressive. Following on from that, we also witness God's presence descend in fire on this very same mountain, and the entire mountain is going to be engulfed in smoke and fire. Literally, it's going to tremble at the fact that God is making his presence manifest on this mountain. Moses speaks, and then God answers in thunder. And he's the only person who's permitted to ascend this holy mountain of fire. So this little burning bush that's not consumed, it's an impressive miracle, but it's just a foretaste of the things to come. This fire, it's actually going to be seen again, and it's not just to be impressive. It's not for the sake of fire. It's actually to display God's power and his presence, just breaking the laws of nature. That's what we should think when we see fire in the book of Exodus. It's a demonstration of God's power and his presence. So we're rushing through this morning. We're up to verse 3. This tells us about Moses' response to seeing this. Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush has not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Now, these are some powerful words for a person to hear from the living God, aren't they? You know, Moses is going to investigate this physical impossibility, a burning bush that refuses to burn up. It's not really an expected thing to find, but I'll tell you right now, it's even more unexpected for the God of the entire universe to speak to you directly, and not just that, but also to call you by your name. That's what he says, "Moses, Moses." It reminds me of when the Lord speaks to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, in both of these instances, God repeats these men's name, because he's actually calling them out of their life and he's calling them to a new life of service in him, and it's going to look completely different serving God's divine purposes. Now, this in itself is a pretty immense thought, that the God of the universe knows people by name. He doesn't say, hey guy, hey man. He says, Moses. Now, this shows us that God knows who we are. Hope you can see that. He's not an aloof or a distant father who doesn't actually care for us. This is something that the King David actually says in one of the Psalms. He knits us together in our mother's wombs. He knows our very thoughts. This is something that Jesus says. He numbers the very hairs on our head. And as we've seen here, he knows us by name. So God actually has a very personal and intimate knowledge of us. He knows us. This is what we were beginning to hear last week, you know. He heard the cry of Israel. He saw them. He knew them. They're seeing this again. And I just want to reinforce that to you. You know, if you have challenges and things that are difficult in life and you feel like you're alone in them, God knows what we are going through and he is there for us. He knows us and he wants us to know him as well. So in addition to knowing Moses, God also has great purpose in calling him in the burning bush. As we're going to discover, Moses is God's right-hand man to actually deliver the people from slavery in Egypt. And so, yep, God calls Moses, but he actually calls him for a purpose as well. And I want to tell you that this is something that God is actually consistent in. This is what we find when we read Romans 8:28. Paul is speaking about Christians, and he says that they are those who are called according to his purpose. So what that means is that if you are a follower of Jesus, then God has not only called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he's actually also called you according to his plans and his purposes. You know, borrowing from Ephesians, we find that before the foundation of the world, God chose us. He chose you. He said, I want you on my team before the foundation of the world. And this isn't because of anything that we do. It's because of no merit of ours. It's because of things known only to God, the mysterious things that are in his mind. But he chose us. And he has a great purpose in calling each and every single one of us. We also find in Ephesians that God has prepared unique things for every single one of us to do. Before the foundation of the world, he has prepared things for us to do. And so what that means is that God thought of us and he thought of the things that he wanted us to do here on this earth. We all have a unique role to play in his kingdom. Just want to take a moment to share with you just quickly about a man by the name of Tim Keller. So he was an American pastor, very well-known pastor theologian, established the Gospel Coalition, written many books. I know about him here in Australia. People know about him worldwide. He's had a very wide influence as a Christian pastor. And he's passed away just the other day. So I'm sure his family is grieving, and I know as well that they'd be celebrating because he's gone to be with the Lord Jesus. But he died at 72 years of age. You know, this is a man who has a worldwide influence, and God has said, yep, you've done the things that I've prepared for you to do in advance. And that strikes me because I know that some of us here are older than 72. And God has chosen for you to still be here because he has things for each and every one of you to still be doing. And you don't have a worldwide influence. I may be wrong about that. I haven't checked. But I don't think anyone here has a worldwide influence. And yet, God thought of you and thought of specific little things for you to do here in this valley. And that's an amazing thing to think about. Thank you for all of everyone under 72 for just letting us borrow your time. So this is going to look different for each and every one of us. You know, some of us will actually possibly even be led into paid ministry. Some people will be led to work on a farm or in a business. Some people in schools or in hospitals. And then there's everywhere in between. Some people are just stay-at-home parents, you know. And then there's other people now that at this time you're retired or you're a pensioner. The fact is that God has us in all of these different spaces to operate for his name and his purposes. But all of us, wherever we are called not just to have faith, but also to follow Christ. I want you to see the distinction there. You know, in the Gospels, you see that Jesus calls his disciples, but he actually calls them to follow him. So the difference there is that they are to go behind him. They are to learn from him, and then they are to live like him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And this discipleship call extends to us as well, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to learn from him, and actually to live like him. That's the call of a disciple. And the best way for us to know what this actually looks like is something that I shared with you already last week. That was to remain in the vine. And of course, Jesus is the vine. And so what we're talking about here, it's just a metaphor, but it's actually talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus, to be able to remain in him. And I wanted to just, I know this is going to look different for everyone, but I wanted to just share with you what this looks like for me. So I know that I am not at my best when I am not in the vine of Jesus. So for me, each morning I get up, I make myself a coffee, and I open my Bible. And, you know, sometimes it's 2 hours before I actually ever need to be anywhere. But I'll just read a chapter of the Bible. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. But I read through it, and I pray through it, and I look and I go, what are you trying to say to me this morning, Jesus? Like, God, what do you want me to get out of this so that I can serve you for today? Now, I know that is not going to work for everyone, but that is what works for me. And it doesn't mean that I don't get distracted. It doesn't mean that every single time that, like, I feel like, well, there's this really powerful thing that God is saying to me. It's not always like that. But I am convinced that the more that I am in God's word, actually, the closer that I am with Jesus and the better I know what it actually looks like for me to live for him. So that's just what I do, and I know that you're going to have to find your own rhythm, your own thing that works for you, but that is what we need to do to actually remain in the vine. So that's another challenge, building on last week, for us to actually dive deeper into our relationship with God. But let's keep going with what's happening with Moses. So how does he respond to this life-changing call of God? Well, we just saw it at the end of verse 4 there. So this is what Moses has to say to God. Does he say a lot? No, he just says, here I am. You know, what else are you going to say to the living God? Except for, here I am. I'm just going to be in awe of you. I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to speak. You speak. That's pretty much what's implied by the fact that all he can say is, here I am. And so Moses is just quiet, and then God is the one who speaks next. So let me read to you verse 5. Just click over for me, James. This is not being obedient today. So this is what God has to say to Moses. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Now this is actually a watershed moment for Moses. You see, the book of Hebrews actually lets us know that Moses was already a man of faith at this point. And we know that his father-in-law was a descendant of Abraham and a priest, and so probably not the way we would like necessarily, but he probably was a priest of the one true God. And we also know that the second son of Moses is called Eleazar, which means God is my help. So we can see that Moses is a man of faith, but this thing that's happening now is clearly the first time that anything like this has ever happened to him before. What we're seeing here is that the all-powerful God is speaking directly to Moses, and he's sending him a message. I want you to hear this. Don't come near. Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Now, I want you to know as well, it's not the ground itself that is holy, but it's the God that is revealing his presence in that place that is making it holy. You see, this is something that we have to understand about God, is that he is holy. The God of this universe is holy. That means there is nobody like him. There is no other being, no spiritual beings that can even possibly be compared to God. He is one and he is unique. He is one of a kind. And when we think about holiness, we also see another component to that is that he is completely righteous and completely perfect. God is incapable of wrongdoing. His actions are always perfect and they are always right. His words, they are always true. Like, this is why it says that God is light. He's like a shining white light. There's literally no impurity or darkness in him. Our God is perfect. And this is another aspect of what it means to be holy. And the holiness of God, it's not an abstract thing. It's not just an idea. It's actually something that needs to be observed by Moses. The way that he carries himself, the way that he presents himself before God actually has to recognize and acknowledge the reality of God's holiness. The fact is, God is to be feared and revered. It's not just an attitude that we have towards him. It also manifests itself in actions as well. You see, Moses is not just in the presence of a king or a god. He's in the presence of the one true God of the entire universe. So the least he can do is just do this little thing of taking his shoes off. Now, this is something that is still, even now today, common in many Middle Eastern cultures. What you do when you enter a man's house is you actually take your shoes off as a sign of respect. And now that Moses is in the presence of God, this is what else can you do? It's the absolutely appropriate thing to do is to just recognize that there is a great chasm between who Moses is and who God is. In this case, just this simple gesture of taking off his shoes. Now, we are this morning in the business of connecting all of these things with the overall narrative of Exodus. And it's also worth mentioning that holiness is a massive theme in the book of Exodus. You see, after the people leave Egypt, they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, which there is a perimeter set up around. The people must bathe. They're not permitted to go beyond the perimeter. Fire and smoke engulf the mountain, and Moses is the single person who is permitted to ascend the heights of the mountain. That's very exclusive. We then see that the Ten Commandments are given and some more laws as well. And they give us more insight into what God believes to be right and wrong. We get this incredible picture of God's mind and his morals. And then you've got the plan and also the construction of the tabernacle, which happened later on in the book of Exodus. So the tabernacle is the tent of meeting, the place where God would actually make his presence manifest. But what we see with the tabernacle is that he also requires partitions and veils. There has to be a separation between him and the people. The people have to get the priests to sacrifice animals to atone for their sins. There has to be these levels of separation, and these are all not because God doesn't like people, it's because he wants to teach the people that he is holy. He is so far set apart from us and from them. This is the God of the Bible. And so the command to remove shoes is nothing, but it's a sign of things to come for Moses. We've seen some more foreshadowing there. And following on from this, God continues to reveal himself to Moses. We see this in verse 6. This is what he says. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So this has a couple of things for us to see here. Firstly, it's going to actually confirm the things that Moses would have heard about these people before. Probably didn't have all the bits and pieces, but he definitely heard about this stuff. So now he knows that God has chosen Abraham out of obscurity. He knows that God has made all these promises to him and he's made a covenant with him. He's going to make him into a great nation. He's going to bless them and to give them a land which he is going to show them. And Moses was, you know, probably aware of all these things, but now God is actually confirming to him with the words that he's speaking, that is all true. That is who I am. That is who my people are. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And just quickly, I want to point out to you that these the use of these names is reinforcing to us again that God is a personal God. He knows us. He knows our names. And he cares for us. He is a personal God. So earlier we saw that Moses was, he was kind of just standing there. He was pretty much in awe of God. But let's kind of see now how all these things have actually impacted him. So this is how Moses responds to God's words. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So I hope you can see that, you know, seeing this miraculous burning bush being called by name by the one true God, being commanded to show respect before a holy God, and hearing the names of his ancestors, at this point, all Moses can do is literally just hide his face. And he is overwhelmed with fear at who God is. Now, I want to tell you that this doesn't make God a big, scary, cosmic meaning. But having said that, Moses is right to be afraid of God. See, God is the most powerful, he's the most powerful being in existence. He is unrivaled and he is unparalleled. As we've seen this morning, his presence is supernatural. He knows everything about us. He is holy and perfect, and he is the God over all history. I'm sure that when we stop and we think about who God is, then we should be like this. We shouldn't just be impressed by who God is. We should be overwhelmed about who God actually is. We should be afraid, just like Moses. But there is one problem here. Sin, it actually blinds us to the reality of who God is. Have a listen to what it says in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is speaking about us. In other words, this sin thing has actually made humanity unaware of the nature and the power of God. You know, if people really lived in the fear of God, then our society would look different today, wouldn't it? You know, people would want to know what God's law said. They would not reject it and think that they know better. That was written 2,000 years ago. I actually know better now. That's wrong. That's kind of how people see the Bible sometimes. If people lived in the fear of God, then they would want to live the way that God wanted them to. But as we see, this isn't the case. Non-believers do not live in the fear of God. But sadly, also, I think Christians sometimes even fail to live with a healthy fear of God. If we are disrespectful towards spiritual things, we can be too casual when there's sin in our hearts and in our lives. We can be apathetic and uncaring towards spiritual things. And sometimes we can be more interested in our own agendas than in God's agendas. If any of these things ring true, then these are signs that we don't necessarily have a healthy fear of God. Now, I just want to be clear here. This isn't the sort of fear where you're actually in terror about facing God's judgment. You know, if you read 1 John 4:18, it talks about the fact that through Christ, he has shown us God's perfect love. And so we actually do not need to have fear of judgment because of what Jesus has done. Also, Romans 8:1, this is what Paul says. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we are in Christ, then we shouldn't have a panic-driven fear about whether or not we're going to end up in hell. You see, the death and the resurrection of Christ is actually effective for saving us. And it also makes us possible, as we'll probably see more in Exodus, to actually boldly approach the throne of grace. So I'm not saying a contradiction here. There's a real balance here. But because of what Christ has done, we can call Abba Father, this holy God that we cannot even measure by our minds. We cannot comprehend him. But because of what Jesus has done, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And that's an amazing thing there. But we're still also called to work out our faith in fear and trembling. Even the Proverbs, they say that the beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. So without this reverent fear of God, we actually have an incomplete understanding of who he is, and we have an incomplete understanding of the gospel as well. What we find in the scriptures is that God is the creator. He is the one who sustains the universe. He flung the stars into space. He is the God of history. He numbered the very hairs on our heads. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is so holy that none could approach him without making blood sacrifices to atone for their sin. He causes kings to rise and fall. He sends rain on the righteous and the wicked. And he will ultimately judge the nations. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so yes, if we believe in Jesus, then we are safe and our salvation is assured. But we actually also have to understand who God is. You know, we have to understand who it is that we worship and who it is that we are talking about here. Just comprehending his nature. God is not small. He is not weak. Hopefully you've seen this morning that God is holy and he is perfect. He is all-powerful. And he is worthy of our respect and our devotion and our worship. And I hope you can see that represented in that picture of Moses at the end of these verses, being filled with fear and hiding his face. I don't know, maybe that actually looked like him falling on the ground before God, hiding his face down. You know, that's what the angels do. But there's something in that for us, for understanding the God that we serve and the God that we worship. So that's where we're going to leave it up this morning. There is something in there for us. But this has mainly just been a bit of a sample. It's a teaser of much of what we're going to be exploring as we keep going through Exodus. What we've seen here is the call of Moses to be the shepherd of Israel. There's been a foretaste of God's divine presence revealed near a mountain in fire, an introduction to the absolute holiness of God, and then there's the example of the healthy fear of the Lord that we see in Moses. So that's a lot that we have got waiting for us, and I hope you feel some anticipation. We're going to leave it there for now, so please join with me as we pray. Father God, we've shared in communion this morning. We've sung songs and we've listened. Pray, Lord, that you help us to understand your nature. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know what you're like. I pray, Lord, that as we read these words and as I talk about them and as people read them throughout the week, that we would get this vision of you, Lord, that we would understand who you are. We'd see how you are at work in our lives. But Lord, that we would just develop this fear of you, Lord, that a healthy fear of just the magnitude you have. I don't have the words to describe it. I just pray that you help us to see and understand who you are, Lord. That's really all I have to ask, Lord, that we would understand who you are, so that we can worship and serve you. So I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.